Y'all may be seated. And for those of you that are expecting a guy with hair and sandals, I am not he. I'm Ed Glaze. I am one of the pastors here at Boone United Methodist Church and have the honor and privilege of serving with great folks like those people on stage and with Vern Collins and the other pastors of our church. It's indeed a pleasure to be here. We are indeed one church, three different worship services, all giving praise and glory to God. So it's great to be with you this morning. We're in a series of sermons, Abiding in Prayer Through Worship, and a few weeks ago, we talked about how we are to present ourselves in worship, as in prayer, as living sacrifices. We give of ourselves totally to God as a means of our spiritual worship. And then last week, you heard about praise and worship going on with the book of Daniel, and how Daniel stepped into a vision kind of like we're going to talk about today. Where Daniel was worshiping God. And today we're going to look at the book of Revelation and worship there. Most of y'all know that I grew up in the deep south. I moved here from Alabama and lived there almost the entirety of my life. I love it down there. It's in a lot of ways still home, but I'm glad to have a home up here in the mountains, because my rootage really is in the mountains of Virginia. My mom grew up in the mountains not too far away from Roanoke. She was born in Abington. My dad grew up in the mountains in northern Virginia. And we'd come up this way from the deep south every summer to spend time with my grandparents, usually about a month or so. We'd just escape the heat of the deep south and spend time enjoying life with them. And one of the things that we did, of course, we went to church, and there was a tiny Presbyterian church there in that community. And it was just a group of faithful souls, just wonderful, wonderful folks. And it seemed like every time we were there that they would sing this hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, in the deep south, you'd say, Holy, Holy, Holy. But up there, they would say, Holy, Holy, Holy. And my brothers and I would just start laughing as they would say that stretching out holy that way, and that beautiful mount lilt. And my mom would give us the mom eye. It's taught to moms when they have babies. There's the mom eye that they take the dads out of the room, and they say, all right, moms, this is how you got to look at the kids. My mom gave us that mom eye, and we immediately shut up. We knew not to laugh about how they were singing, holy, holy, holy. It was beautiful, though. We enjoyed it so much. One Christmas, though, we were going up to visit my grandparents. And we were there in the back of the car doing what boys do, fighting and fussing. And one of my brothers said, wouldn't it be a hoot if they sang, holy, 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 when we were at the church? Oh, that ain't going to happen. It's Christmas. Well, son of a gun. The preacher got up and said, I know it's the Christmas season, but there is no wrong time to proclaim the majesty of God. So let us sing that favorite hymn of ours, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we died laughing, and then my mom gave us a look, and we shut up just right then and there. But that preacher was right. And that beautiful mountain lilt of my mom, he was proclaiming a theological truth. It is never wrong, always right, to give praise and glory to the majesty of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at this whole chapter of Revelation 4. Now, it looks like I got my preacher Bible up here, and I might be beating somebody over the head with it. This is my big, thick Bible that is the NIV edition of that. Ben, because of all the technical difficulties, couldn't pull up the version that I usually use, which is the NRSV. Both are wonderful versions. But this is a Bible given to me upon my high school graduation. So, yes, it is old. But this is the New International Version of Revelation 4, looking at what worship is like in heaven. Looking at worship in heaven and how we're called to participate. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They're dressed in white. They had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and of peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, and they never stopped saying what you just sang. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few weeks ago, as I said, we looked at a different part of the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, where we said that the sea was out before them. There's a river of life that brought forth life, that grew a tree whose leaves led to eternal life. And today, earlier in the book of Revelation, well, John is talking about what heavenly worship looks like. He's opening the door, as it says there, to show us what is going on in heaven right now and how we are called to participate in it as we anticipate what it will be like for us in all of eternity. C.B. Caird, in his commentary on Revelation, said this, that when we look at this book, it's like looking at a great map room where the plans of God are on display. Now, if you've been in the military or have seen any war movies, you oftentimes will see these maps, right, that show the proposed movement of the troops to confront the enemy. And what the map was showing is what was happening on the ground, or what was proposed to be happening on the ground. That as the troops moved, well, things on the map would move. And the direction of the generals was carried forth by the people who are there on the ground, or the planes, or the ships that are in the air. What John is telling us and what Caird is revealing to us is that there is a correlation between what goes on in heaven and what happens here on earth. That what we see happening in heaven will not only one day appear, but is appearing in the lives of us who have accepted the Spirit of God within us. C.S. Lewis talks about this in the last chapter of his book, The Last Battle, where he describes those heroes going up into what is called the real England, as he said, not the Shadowland England, the real England, which every good thing that was in the England that they knew of is made manifest and expanded and even made more glorious in that place where they escape the bondage of death. And they see that no good thing here on this earth will be left out of that which is for us in eternity. There is a correlation, you see, between what is going on in the great courtroom, the great map room of heaven, and what is happening here on earth. Oh, yeah, the enemy may move, but God has movements planned to counteract those things. For you see, God is at work, not just in the future, but in the here and now. We're not only seeing this great plan of God, this great map room of God, we are seeing the very throne room of God. We see the great majesty of God revealed in lightning and thunder, the throne made of chameleon, which is a red, beautiful stone, and jasper, which is also a beautiful stone. Chameleon was used to make the signet rings of the Roman emperor, so it is a very precious stone. And the very throne of God is being compared to that, but it's far greater. And what this shows to us, this great throne with all this power and might, the rumbling and the terrifying things that are happening there, shows us the power and majesty of God Almighty. And nothing is going to keep God's will from occurring on earth as in heaven. The ways of God will not be thwarted, which is what's being revealed to John. I went on a pilgrimage a year or more ago, 18 months ago actually, to Northern England, and we learned about the saints of England, and particularly Northern England. And one of the saints that I've been acquainted with, but I've read more on since that time, is Julia of Norwich. Julian was in the 14th century in the small village of Norwich. And there she came down with a severe illness. And during that time of illness, Christ appeared to her in what she called the showings. And over a 20-year period, she meditated on what was revealed to her during that time and wrote a wonderful work, the oldest surviving work we have of a woman in the English language, called The Revealing of God's of Divine Love, the Showing of God's Divine Love. And in it, she says this powerful phrase, all will be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be made well. Now, she is writing not in a glorious time there in England in the village of Norwich. She's not writing to people who are at ease or who were not suffering. No, two-thirds of her village died of the plague. Two-thirds of every person in her area died of the bubonic plague. And yet she has such confidence in the overwhelming love and majesty of God that all will be well and all manner of things shall be made well. And John, writing to churches that are being persecuted by the Roman Empire, who are seeing the might of Rome trample over everything, where they see what's going on in the world around them, are asking themselves, what is happening? Will the purposes of God indeed going to be made known in this world? And John is saying, despite all that, God's majesty and power at work in ways that right now we may not comprehend, but they are at work. In the end, y'all, God wins. Working through and despite the schemes of the enemy, despite what is happening that we think, how in the world is God in this? God somehow is working his majesty and power, somehow secretly doing things that we cannot comprehend at this time. But heaven is at work here in the realms of earth. Bless you. Now you feel, brother, I've got it too. God is at work. His power and might will not be thwarted. The advance of the cause of God cannot be stopped by any of the machinations of the enemy. God is working. Despite what we sometimes experience in this world, Julian of Norwich's claim is true. All will be well. Believe it. It's interesting what's surrounding this majestic throne of God. We see this rainbow. My goodness gracious. All the light that's flowing from the throne of God. It's any wonder that we see this great light that is encircling it like a rainbow. And where do we first hear about a rainbow in Scripture? The flood. Ken Conley is the only one awake. Ken, and no wonder he's awake. He's scared about surgery tomorrow. I offered to do surgery today. I've got a knife in my pocket. It'd be cheaper, a lot easier, you know. Absolutely. At the end of the flood narrative, God reveals that my mercy will always overarch judgment. My mercy is there even in the midst of my majesty. Every time about we hear of God revealing God's self in the Old Testament, here are the words, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. the mercy of God and the majesty of God are one. This God, whose purposes are working out in the world, is motivated by his mercy for God's people. God's mercy is there for God's people. Standing before this great throne and the one who is to be worshiped are these 24 elders. And, you know, we think that these are the 24 leaders of the people of God, the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, the New Testament, the 12 apostles, representing all of humanity in some way, that are there bowing down before God and worshiping God and giving honor and glory to God. For you see, friends, worship is what is inside of us. We worship that which we think is truly, well, worthy of our time, worthy of our focus, worthy of us giving praise. The word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship. We give worth to something, and therefore we honor it. We bow down before it. In the Old English, that means lots of times that a knight or an earl would bow down before the person that was greater than them. A knight to an earl to the royalty, because they were saying that you are worthy of my allegiance. You are worthy of me to worship you. You're worthy of me to surrender my rights, my will to you, to give praise to you, to give homage to you. And that's what these elders are doing. And my friends, that is what we are called to do, to worship. My friends, do not be mistaken. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. A few weeks ago, we talked about living sacrifices. Everybody sacrifices for something. Family, friends, work, job, hobbies. We all sacrifice. And what we worship, we sacrifice for. Don't believe me? Well, there's a little stadium down the road, and most Saturdays in the fall, there are people that, well, do worship-like things. They put on gold and black, and there's bands, and they cheer, and they shout and holler in other places, dressed in various sundry hues of blue. There's some in red, some even in crimson. If you're really smart, you're in orange and blue, but anyways, I digress. We do worship-like things, don't we? Because we are called to give honor to something greater than ourselves. It's in our DNA. And if it's not a sporting team, well, we see in our day and time some political affiliation. It doesn't matter what stripe you're on. All you have to do is go to the rallies, and you see how people get pepped up, hollering, screaming, because they think that person or that cause will bring them meaning. So they shout, they proclaim, you are worthy. Is our worship, though, the only thing that is truly worthy of our worship? He who sits on the throne. He who left the throne of heaven, as it says in Philippians 2, gave up all rights to be God, came down and humbled himself to be like us, dying on a cross, so that every knee will bow. Every knee. Tongue confess that you are, Jesus, worthy of worship. He is the only one that's truly worthy. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all coming together. We bow down and give glory to the one that is greater than we can ever imagine, but who humbled himself to be near to us. There are four creatures there. Boy, those things look scary. You know, these things that with eyes all over them and wings. Well, what in the world is this all about? Well, these are the living creatures that are giving glory and honor to God. The lion, the wild creatures, the ox, domesticated creatures, the man, us, and the birds of the air, all declaring the glory of God. All declaring the glory of God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you read near the end of the book of Job, you see how all the creatures that God gave to this earth and God created are giving glory to God. Psalm 148 says the animals, the birds, the trees, everything that breathes, praise the Lord. You have a tough time. You need to gain perspective. Well, God has given you this glorious world to go out and look and see how the trees are proclaiming God's glory. Go out early in the morning and hear the cardinals and the towhees and the robins all chirping away. And some would say, oh, they're just calling their mate. No, that's their way of giving voice to the one who created them. As you heard earlier, we have a trail day on next Saturday from 11 to 2, and there's going to be guided hikes that will go up there, and some people are going to show you what beautiful creation that God has made. Look at this tree, look at that flower, look at all these things. And at the end of our time, we're going to hike around the meadow and have a resurrection walk and read scripture that talks about the resurrection of Jesus and say, hallelujah, amen, he has risen. As the Cat Stevens song says, morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first word. Creation is giving glory to God even when we don't. Now, I get asked this question, so let me just take an aside to say this. Will animals be in heaven? Yes. As C.S. Lewis said, if there was good here on earth, God's going to even bring it, make it even more glorious there in heaven. Want some scripture references? Isaiah says this, the heavenly kingdom will be where the wolf and the lamb live together. The cheetah and the kid will play together. The lion and the child will be playmates. Mere speculation, mere symbolism? I don't think so. And if you don't believe me, I'm a United Methodist. I'm a follower of the ways of John Wesley. And a lot of you all love his grace-filled theology. So here's what he said. When I get to heaven, I'll be greeted by the Lord and then by my horse, who I rode 250,000 miles around England, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So yeah, those animals that we loved, I believe they'll be there, barking, wagging, meowing, flying. That's what Revelation just showed us. Now we had a dog named Pumpkin, and she was a rascal. And if she did make it to heaven, she was also an escape artist. She's dug out behind underneath the pearly gates right now. Yeah, their creatures are all there giving glory and honor to God. You see what those 24 elders are doing? They cast down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. What does this mean? What are these golden crowns? I don't wear a crown. Well, they were showing that whatever they thought was their greatest achievement is nothing compared to the glory and honor of the one whom they're worshiping there in heaven. Nothing compares to the glory and majesty and honor that God has shown them. And it's seemingly worthless compared to the majesty of God. Think about your crowning achievement. Think about that which you're more proud of. Think about the thing that whenever people mention it, you say, boy, yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good fella. God says, before me, it's nothing. And we surrender it down before the Lord to give glory and honor to God. yes, in heaven, but here on earth. Is the way that we are living our lives glorifying God? Is our way we're living our lives an act of worship? My favorite scripture text comes from Matthew 6. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Therefore, let your light shine before others." Why? So they can see your good works, to give glory to your Father in heaven. Is our life an act of worship? Just like these elders are casting down their golden crowns to worship God. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, describes what went on in his life, how he persecuted the church, and then how he had this great conversion, and then how he's proclaiming the love of God through Jesus Christ to the world, and how Jesus was sent by God to be our Savior. And he, at the end of that little section there in the first chapter, he says this, "And they glorified God because of me." Wow. They glorified God because of me. We have here today, I wasn't going to intend to do this, but you shouted out some kudos to me, Davis. I'll shout them to you. Davis Rhodes is somebody who could be living a comfortable life here in the United States. But Davis, after going on a trip with the Auburn Wesley Foundation, War Eagle, to Tanzania, felt called by God to give of his life in mission there. You saw what they're doing. They're living an intentional Christian community, helping children escape some violence that we can hardly describe, and living together for one reason, to glorify God, casting down their crowns of their lives so God is glorified through the good works that they are doing. It's an honor to be here with you, Davis, so thank you. Also, casting down our golden crowns means casting down our gold. Stewardship is discipleship, y'all. Our giving reveals that to which we serve. And so, if you're not giving something to some organization that is proclaiming the kingdom of God, making God's kingdom here on earth, you've got to ask, am I truly worshiping? Yeah, our church does some great things. In fact, I'm casting down my crown before the Lord right there. Because as I hear Vern say, when I'm in here worshiping, our giving is an act of worship. And to show that I'm not asking for money for this church, though we do a lot of great things, and you're here because of people's giving, give to honor God to something. The Boone United Methodist Church or some organization that is doing God's work in God's world. Because that's what it means to be a worshipful person, casting your crown before the Lord. Casting your crown down before the Lord. You know, some people are going to say that revelation is just, as Patty used in the sanctuary service, this fancy word, eschatological. Boy, oh, that's hard to say, much less spell. And which means about the end times, about stuff that's happening way down the road. You know, why worry about this? This is what's happening in heaven, you know, way away, or we don't have to worry about it until we die. No, this is all about now, y'all. As I said from the very beginning, the great map room has correlation with what's happening on the earth and in the here and now. So as we gather here to worship in this place, we are joining our voices with what is happening in the heavenly kingdom at this very moment and going on all the time, all the time, all the time in heaven. If you've never been to a Greek Orthodox church, I encourage you to go sometime. I don't even know where one is around here, to be honest with you, but I've been to many of them. And every time you go into one, that it's beautifully decorated and painted ornately. You know, it looks kind of odd in some of the symbolism that they have, but the symbolism we just read about sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? It's beyond our description. And so they have these icons up that are windows into the soul, they describe them. But on the ceiling of every Greek Orthodox church, if you look up into the great dome, you see this beautiful painting of the risen and victorious Christ looking down on us. And surrounded that victorious Christ are the elders. They're worshiping, falling down before the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. We are, these Greek Orthodox Christians are reminding us, is that we are not just here worshiping in these chairs by ourselves. We are joining the great company of heaven in our worship. And we can do that when we gather here or when we go outside to worship or wherever we are. We can join our voices in praise of what's occurring in God's heavenly kingdom. Right now, our voices are echoing the song of the angels and the elders in God's eternal kingdom. Think about that. When we're about to sing, your voice is mingled with Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, Mary Magdalene, the very first person who saw the risen Christ, with Aquila, Priscilla, Dorcas, Julian of Norwich, John and Charles Wesley. More personally, think about that, who that is that you know have gone on to be with the Lord. Mother's Days are hard for our family for lots of reasons. But, you know, my mom died 2 years ago. But it's comforted me to know that as I'm singing here, I'm joining my voice with hers. And my dad, and those mountain grandparents I described to you, my voice is being joined with that of our son. And so before we wind up, we're going to pause just a second and sing a verse of that song. And if you have a mountain lilt, then say holy real loud. But we're going to sing a verse of that great hymn, knowing that as you're doing it right now, you're joining your voice, the voice of heaven. Anytime that you need perspective, you need encouragement, you need hope, worship. Worship wherever you are. I close with this story. My first year in seminary. Excuse me. We gathered together in what was called supervised ministry groups. It was a group that had come together to go to the hospitals where we were chaplain interns, and we would be, if you all want to sit down, you can. It's not going to be an hour-long story, but I know Ken's knee's bothering him, so he wanted to sit down. So that's fine. And it's the midterms, and I'd come out of the Air Force. I hadn't been in school in a long time, and, you know, I skated by when I was in college, and I wasn't used to all this academic rigor. And the other people in that group, a lot of them were second career people, and they were struggling with all the demands of, well, it's a very hard course there at Emory. And they had families and jobs and, you know, ministry assignments. And here we're doing all this paper writing and reading things we had to do. And we came into our ministry group with our advisor, a godly man named Luther Smith, who was a student of Howard Thurman. Those of you may not recognize that name, but he was a prophetic voice that gave the inspiration to Dr. Martin Luther King. And Luther studied with Howard Thurman. And we came in there looking like a bunch of run-over dogs, and we were just worn out and weary. And he looked at us, and I can see that bright smile on that dear African-American's face, and he said, "My, my, 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 don't you all look a sight." And he said, "Yeah, Luther, we're wore out, we're whipped." And he said, "Brother Thurman told me this. He said, if you are weary, you don't need rest. You need worship." Hear that again. If you're weary, worn out, you don't need rest. You need worship. And so he had us all sing a hymn that we all, or a song we all knew. And we all gathered our worn out voices there singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And our world weary, discouraged souls were lifted up because we gave honor and glory to the one who came down so that we might be lifted up. So friends, if you're weary, if you're worn out, if you're tired, you're disillusioned, you're discouraged, you wonder what's going on in the world and need perspective, worship. Take time to give glory and honor to this God who made everything, and let our lives then be acts of worship to glorify him in all that we do. Amen, amen, amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we just give you honor and glory for who you are. We praise you, God, even when it's difficult, even when sometimes you're wondering what's going on in the world around us, even when we see what's happening in our own lives, God, we worship you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We lift your name on high, and as we do so, you lift us up to give us encouragement we need, the perspective we long for, the hope that somehow, some way, your mercy and your majesty overcome all. Now, Father, as we close out our time here together, we do so worshiping you, not only in this place, but with our lives as we go out to live for you. All this we ask now in the name of the one who is worthy of our worship, Jesus Christ. Amen.